Before the service, I had a little bit of a panic attack because I thought I'd lost something. I thought I'd lost this. It's my prop for the morning. It's a $100 bill, so I was like, oh no, what did I do with it? I couldn't find it. And it's not the first time I've ever had a panic attack involving a $100 bill. I don't know if you've ever had this happen, but you get one of these out and you hand it to a cashier, right? And assuming they're willing to break $100 for you, you know what they usually do? They get out these nasty little pens, right? And then, you know what they do? They mark on them. And it's at that moment that my heart always gets a little bit of a flutter because there's this question, what if it's not real? I took it out of the bank. It came out of my bank account. I have $100 less in there. But if it's not real, then I just lost $100. So you get this out. You slide it across to the cashier. They take out their pen. They mark it. And my heart kind of stops for an instant until they're like, oh, yeah, it's fine. Now, $100 bill, a U.S. $100 bill, I don't know if you know this, is a pretty incredible thing. There is a ton of thought and intentionality that they use to put into this. Obviously, you can see one on the screen. There is a line. It is a blue strip there. It is actually woven into the different layers. It's woven through the layers of a $100 bill. There's other things, other like marks. There's a watermark I can see over here on this side. Coming looking from the back, there is a strip in it. There's something called micro printing. You have to like really get up close, but there's micro printing in various places on Benjamin Franklin and across the $100 bill that you couldn't necessarily see easily with your naked eye. There's a lot of things that they do to make sure that these aren't forged or counterfeit. Incidentally, the $100 bill is the number one target for counterfeiters. This is the one they like to counterfeit because literally you get the most bang for the buck as you're doing that. You know, and if you paid for something, they mark it with a pen, and you find that it's not real, it's a forgery, you're out $100, right? No, that's a bummer. It's not a fun day. How else do you want to pay for this, sir? Well, hopefully I have my debit card or some kind of card with me. But I had an interesting thing happen not too long ago. Someone came into my office and they asked me a question. And their question essentially was, how do I know that my faith is real and not a forgery? This individual is wrestling with the things we all wrestle with, the reality that sometimes our life and our lived experience in our life, our performance as a Christian, if you will, trying to live the Christian life, sometimes it doesn't exactly match up to where it ought to be. We have besetting sins, we have things we come back to, we have habits, we have attitudes, we have thoughts, oftentimes that we regret. And we look back at our life and we think, man, if someone were to take a pen for authenticity to my life, they were to mark my life, would it be found as real or would it be found as a forgery? And this morning we're going to come to a text in the Gospel of Luke chapter 17, verses 11 down to 19, just this short little story. Where Jesus, I think he says some things and there's some things that happen that point us to what I'm going to call a mark of authenticity. Something that if you find it in your life and in your heart is a sign. It's like the things on that $100 bill that mark it out as authentic. If you find this in your life, you can be reasonably certain that though maybe your performance isn't always up to snuff, your faith in Christ, your relationship with Him is in fact not a forgery, but is the genuine article. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. This morning we are going to see the story through the eyes of the LUMO Project. You can find this online. They've given us permission to use it in the services, but it's just this great word-for-word retelling. Actually, they have all the Gospels. But it just takes us there, puts us there, and helps us understand what it was like. So let's roll that now.
Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well."
It's a short little story. Maybe you've heard it before. Maybe you've read over it and you've kind of wondered. But I think in this story, Luke, our author, who is helping us understand what it means to follow Jesus in this section, he's making a statement that should help us with the question, how do I know for sure that my faith is real and not a forgery? How do we know it's really the real deal and not a counterfeit? What is a mark of authenticity? So we're going to look at the story then, and I think as it crescendos into the end, into verse 19, we're going to see that there is something true and actual going on in this man's life, this leper. But then, we are not lepers in a physical sense. So what does this mean for us? How does this connect to our life today? I want to spend some time thinking about that with you. And then I have some questions at the end, because this challenges me. The reality that's presented here, it challenges me in the way I live, in my attitude, in my heart. So we're going to look at back then, we're going to look at now, and how does this apply to today? And what we see in this story, I think, is that there is this mark of authenticity, that this man had actually been transformed and changed. That something beyond the surface level had happened in his life. And that mark is summed up in the word thankfulness. He was intensely thankful. And he wasn't just intensely thankful, but he was demonstrably so. It wasn't just that he had a feeling and he felt thankful, but he went back and he expressed this in a very kind of profound, open way. So his thankfulness was a mark of authenticity, that something true had happened in his life. We meet our lepers here. Jesus is traveling, it says, between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." I did some research into lepers this week, and more than likely, most of us have probably never come face to face with a person with leprosy. Maybe you've heard about it. Especially in church, there's a number of stories in the Bible. Jesus heals a number of lepers. There's a healing in the Old Testament. Elisha heals the Syrian Naaman at God's command. But we don't often come in contact with leprosy. We've heard about it. This is a picture of a person who has leprosy. Over 50%, maybe as high as 60% of people in the world who have leprosy live in the nation of India. This is a person from India, and they have leprosy. You can see the fingers on their hand are just nubs of what they would normally be. Over on the other side, you see the actual cause of leprosy. It's a bacteria called Mycobacterium leprae, discovered by a man named Hansen. And what it does is it eats away at the sheath surrounding the nerve cells. And so the nerves start to become degraded slowly over time, and they die, and they lose the ability to feel. So then what will happen is infection or injury can happen to the extremities, and they can rot off or fall off, or it's really yucky. Interesting thing about the bacteria, normal bacterial growth is very rapid. One bacteria can become two in a matter of hours. But this particular bacteria is very slow growing. Mycobacterium leprae, it duplicates itself about 2 weeks, which is almost unheard of slow in the world of bacteria, especially infectious ones. So someone could be exposed and not exhibit symptoms for a very long, long time, not know they have it. Leprosy today can be treated. It can be treated with antibiotics. In fact, as I was reading and listening about this, since about 1995, there's been a push to provide antibiotics for free to any leper in the world. The course takes about from 6 to 12 months of time. So we can treat it today. But back in Jesus' day, there was no treatment. To be found as a leper was something that was irreversible, and there was nothing you could do about it. It put you in a completely helpless situation. Not only that, but it cut you off from your community. God, in His wisdom and His providence in the Old Testament, He made provision so that this wouldn't spread through the people of Israel. He says in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, this is what the Jewish people were to do with people who came down with leprosy. And there was a whole system of, is it really leprosy? Is it something else? Because they didn't have all the things, the scientific things that we have for determining what the disease is. But if it was determined that a person actually had real leprosy, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." And then verse 46, "He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." He was under permanent quarantine, apart from their loved ones, unable to be in the same space as them. The best they could probably do was maybe talk. Perhaps this was the origination of social distancing that we've heard so much about. But there was nothing that could be done. So you have these 10 lepers, and they hear of this man. This man who stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth at the very beginning of his ministry, and he said, "I'm here to bring God's freedom and God's favor to all people," and that includes the leper. And so they probably heard these whispers, these stories, these things that they hoped were true about this man, Jesus, and they hear he's coming by. And so the only thing that they could do is they cry out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They asked him to do something. They hoped he could heal them. Notice what he does. Jesus is free. When people come to him, he is very free with his help. When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest," which incidentally is a small act of faith in and of itself. If this was me, I would have said to him, "Hey, I'm not going to go show myself to a priest until I know beyond a reasonable doubt that I am healed. I'm not going to go embarrass myself or go try to do this until I know," but that's not what they do. They know this is their only hope. Their only hope is that Jesus is going to heal them, and he said, "Go and show yourselves to the priest," so that's what we're going to do. And it says, and as they went, they were cleansed. Unheard of. Amazing. Verse 15. Then one of them, there was 10, remember, when he saw that he was healed, we don't know how he saw, but he looked down at his hands. We don't know if the digits grew again or if the white splotches were normal colored. We don't know exactly how he understood that he was healed, but he saw that he was healed. He turned back, praising God with a loud voice. When he gets to Jesus, he fell on his face at Jesus' feet giving him thanks. This is an act of worship, incidentally. To fall on your face at someone's feet is an act of just submitting yourself, putting yourself before them. Profound gratitude. And Luke knows, now get this, now he was a Samaritan. You had the Jewish people, and you had the Samaritans, and the Samaritans were half Jewish, essentially. They're a mix of Jewish people and non and Gentile, and the Jewish people looked down on them. The Jewish people were God's chosen people. They had the law. They had this special relationship with God because of God's covenant in the Old Testament. And in their mind, they thought the Samaritans are outside of that. We don't care for them. We don't like them. They're kind of our enemies. And Jesus says, then we're not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? The implication being that the 9 were Jewish. And he says, was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? He's not being a racist here. What he's doing is highlighting something that what he would have expected, what the disciples would have expected as good Jewish people, they would have expected that the Jewish lepers would have known that they should have come back and thanked the one who'd healed them. But Jesus is highlighting something that the one who actually returned was not one of those. It was someone who, in the Jewish mind, was outside of God's people. And then verse 19, Jesus says to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Now that's an interesting turn of phrase. You think about that. So was it the case that Jesus' healing of these lepers was provisional? That there was 10 and they all thought they were healed. The one who came back, he was actually healed. And the other 9, since they didn't come back, Jesus said, well, let it go back to the way it was. I don't think that's what he's saying here. All 10 were actually healed. So why does he say your faith has made you well? It's because he's not talking about physical healing in this case. They were healed. The moment they left, decided to obey what Jesus said, they were all healed physically. But here comes this man, and in profound gratitude, he prostrates himself before Jesus. He praises God for what has been done. Your faith has made you well. What Jesus is getting at is there is something that has changed, not just on your skin, but it has changed in your heart. We don't know what happens to the leper. History doesn't record that. None of the scripture records that for us. But I would be willing to bet that this leper became one of the first Christians. He was one of the early followers of Jesus. Because not long after this happened, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus goes to the cross and dies. And this man would have heard the story. And 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, and this man would have heard the story. And it would have been no surprise to him that someone who could heal his leprosy just by speaking a word could rise from the dead. So I think what we have here in verse 19 is evidence that something true and profound had happened in this man's life. That his thankfulness for the mercy that Jesus had given him was a mark of authenticity. Just like we have marks on our $100 bill. It was something that he could look at and people could see that assured him that something had indeed changed in his life. Now, that was then. His thankfulness for Jesus' mercy on him, I think, marks out and demonstrates that something true and real had happened in his life and in his heart. But sometimes, well, we don't have leprosy. We don't have the same kind of thing going on. But we do run into situations where we think, man, I just did something, I said something, or I have a pattern of living that really is out of step with the way Jesus has called me to live. And the question comes up, am I genuine? Am I a genuine believer? Or am I a forgery? And I think this points us to this idea that thankfulness is to mark the lives of followers of Jesus. And it's not just thankfulness in general, because thankfulness, it'll get popular around the middle of October, right? Thankfulness becomes a fad every year in the fall. We have this thing called Thanksgiving, and everybody, you know, November hits, and we're like in Thanksgiving mode, and we know we're supposed to be thankful. We know that there's like emotional, mental health benefits for people who are thankful. It's good for you if you're thankful. That's not exactly what we're talking about here. It's thankfulness for a specific thing, for the mercy of God displayed to us in His Son, Jesus. That's that thankfulness for that is to mark our lives. And if we find that, even a little bit in our heart, that's a mark of authenticity. See, your generic person who doesn't know Jesus doesn't have thankfulness for what Jesus has done for them. They look at Jesus on the cross and they think, well, that's a nice story. Or they think, you know, well, maybe it's not true. Maybe they have questions. Maybe they're skeptical. Or it just doesn't matter. But for followers of Jesus, we look at that. We look at God's mercy to us in Christ, to Jesus on the cross, and we think, man, I'm so thankful. It warms a place in our heart. And if we find that, that's a mark of authenticity. It should speak to us and say, you know what? Okay, you didn't perform super well in the last week. Yes, you have things to apologize for. Yes, you have amends you need to make. But there's still been a true, real change in your heart. So there's some interesting things. The Apostle Paul, who was himself a man who experienced the mercy of God, he says this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Dead people are helpless. They are unable to do anything for themselves. Just like these lepers, they were unable to do anything for themselves to heal themselves. Paul says the spiritual reality of human beings apart from Christ is that you are dead spiritually. You are insensible, unable to do anything. You have no power, completely helpless. Paul, in another place in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, he says this though. We were dead. We were helpless, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were in that place, in another place it says, we were enemies of God. We hated God. We wanted nothing to do with Him. That's the natural state of people. It says, while we were there, Christ died for us. This Jesus who was on His way to Jerusalem, who healed these lepers as He was going, fulfilled His mission, He died on the cross for people who hated Him and wanted nothing to do with Him. And Paul writes this in another letter called Colossians. He says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. So when we understand the gospel, we trust Jesus as our Savior, we receive Christ Jesus as Lord. It says, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught. And then look at the last phrase, abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. You see, thankfulness for what has been done for us by Jesus on the cross is to mark our lives. And when we find it in our hearts, it is evidence that something true has happened. That we're not, in fact, a forgery. That our faith is real. That our relationship to Jesus is real. So if you're here this morning and this doesn't really make sense to you, maybe you haven't trusted Jesus as your Savior. This is a beautiful little phrase here in verse 13 of our text. These people, they recognized that they were completely helpless. They had nothing that they could do on their own. They had an intense need that they couldn't do anything about, and they just called out to him. They said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Friend, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, this is us. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We have nothing to offer. We can't do anything to help ourselves or save ourselves. We can't undo the past. We can't cover up our sin. All we can do is simply cry out and say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy." So if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I'd love to talk with you after the service or during the week. Because when you pray this prayer, "Jesus, Master, have mercy, save me from my sin," his answer is always yes. And that should result in profound thankfulness and gratitude for what has been done for us. The reality is, though, that sometimes that wears off, doesn't it? You know, we come to Christ, we understand the gospel, there's an excitement, there's an energy, but then we live the Christian life maybe for a year or a decade or maybe an entire lifetime, and we start to forget what it used to be like, that we were dead. It starts to become normal. The thankfulness and the gratefulness, it starts to kind of wear off. And we would say, "Yeah, well, I'm thankful for what has been done for me on the cross." But that statement doesn't have any emotional impact on us. It doesn't really touch anything in our heart. So if that's us, and I find that to be true of me, I think what this points us to is that we need to rejoice and give thanks for God's mercy. We need to focus again on that. We need God to do something in our hearts and our lives to renew that. We need a fresh vision, a fresh experience of what has been done for us, a fresh remembering. Maybe we need to go back and we need to remember what it was like before we knew Jesus. Just as I'm sure this leper would often remember, what was it like before I was healed? So there's just a couple questions I have. Are we truly thankful for God's mercy in Jesus? Are we truly thankful? Or do I take it for granted? And I confess, that's probably where I live. I know it's real intellectually. I have all the facts in my head. But it doesn't every day touch my heart. It can become just this set of facts. If that's you, if that's me this morning, I think we can call out, we can say, "Lord, Father, please warm my heart again. Please give me a fresh revelation of your Son. Please help me to see him and to love him and to understand that what he did on the cross was for me. Please help that to be personal and wonderful and beautiful for me once again." And if there's anything that's preventing that from happening, help me to get rid of that. Second question. I mean, this is the fount of living the Christian life. Jesus calls us to do some tremendously difficult things. Here's one: love your enemies. Enemies are by definition people that hate us. And yet he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. There's a question, how do you do that? How do you love an enemy? How do you love someone who hates you and wishes you ill? Who maybe detests everything about you, everything you stand for, and wouldn't really care if you left this earth? Well, you're not going to be able to muster that up on your own. You're not going to be able to go out of here and say, well, Pastor Seth said I'm supposed to love my enemies. But you know what? What can happen is we become so fixated on what's been done for us. The fact that the God of all creation loved us, his enemies, who were apart from him. That he offered his own son on the cross as a solution for that. That we can think about that. It can warm our hearts. And so what we want to do is to do what he says. Friends, only that has the power to make us the kind of people who love our enemies. That's thankfulness for what God has done for you. That is overflowing into the rest of your life. In changing the way you think, in changing the way you interact with people. So there's a question, is that happening? Is my thankfulness for what God has done, his mercy for me, has it overflowed into the rest of my life? Is it making me kind to people who are unkind to me? Is it making me patient with people that maybe are impatient with me? Is it making me gentle with people who don't treat me gently? Is it making me generous towards people who are not generous back? This is where living the Christian life comes from. From being anchored and focused and fixated on the fact that God has had tremendous mercy on us. And as a response, my heart has been changed. The leper showed through his reaction that something true and real had happened in his heart. That he was the genuine article. There was the mark of authenticity, of profound thankfulness for God's mercy that was shown. If you're wrestling, if you ever wrestle with the fact that maybe your life doesn't match up to all that we're called to live, thankfulness for God's mercy, if you find that in your heart, may it grow, may it get bigger, may it get deeper, but if you find it, it's a sure sign that God has done something in you. So Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this text, this story. Thank you for this leper that I believe we're going to meet someday in heaven. We're going to have a name and a face to go with this story. We're going to get to hear the rest of the story, what the rest of his life was like. And Father, I pray that you would make us profoundly grateful. Help us to know in a new and a real sense and experience the mercy that you have shown to us. Lord, help us not forget where we used to be. We were objects of wrath. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But you loved us so much. You had mercy on us, so you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, may that make us more like him. May it make us want to be like him this week. We pray in his name. Amen.